on the Center for Reformed Theology, they have, of course, they have the shorter catechism and the larger catechism and so forth. But they also have, this thing doesn't want to open it for me. I can't get you the author's name. I think it's Fisher. Anyway, he has done what is called the Catechism on the Catechism, on the Shorter Catechism. So they have a thing going on called the Shorter Catechism Project at some church, and all of the commentaries on their catechism are on their site except this one. This one goes over to the Center for Reformed Theology. And so he goes through the questions, and then he does a catechism on the questions. And on the second question, which is, what rule has God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him? The answer is, the Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him. That's from the Shorter Catechism. He then goes to, his first question is, what necessity is there of a rule to direct us how to glorify and enjoy God? Now, before I read his answer, I asked this question to the kids. You know, I asked them who could tell me the first question of the Shorter Catechism and its answer, and of course, boom, they just popped it out. And I said, well, what is the simplest way to glorify God? And the most common answer was to obey him. So I said, well, okay, those are good answers, but what is the simplest way to glorify God? And the simplest way is simply to believe him. Not to believe in him, but to believe him, because the kids wanted to say believe in him. But no, the demons believe in him, but they tremble. So we are to believe God. And this is, of course, a work of the Holy Spirit. It is not anything that we can manufacture or whatever it might be. The Holy Spirit has got to give this to us. So his question is, what necessity is there of a rule to direct us how to glorify and enjoy God? And his answer is, it is necessary because since God will be glorified by the reasonable creature, nothing can be a perfect rule for that end except his own revealed will. Which, logic, right? We can't make up rules for the glorification of God. How do you glorify God? He said, why is the word necessary? Because God is the one who's given it. And since God is the one who's given it, that's the only one we have that can enable us to know what to do. So in the second question, he asks, can man, by any wisdom or power of his own, ever attain to the glorifying of God and the enjoyment of him, which he has come short of by his fall in the first Adam? The answer is no. His wisdom and knowledge in the things of God have become folly and ignorance, and his power to do good is turned into utter impotency. So that would be the depravity of man, total depravity. He has no power to do good with regard to salvation or what we call the highest good, which is that which is in the will of God. Obviously, man can do some things we would attribute as good because there are charitable organizations and there's generosity expressed. We experience this every Sunday when we sit down to eat dinner. We experience the generosity of Jim and Betty. So we don't have to run out and buy the food. She cooks the food. She puts it on the table. I had a long discussion with Billy about his attitude at the table last Sunday and explained to him the sinfulness of it. And he was kind of pouting as I was talking to him. But nonetheless, I said, this is essential for you to learn this because your grandma has done a work for the glory of God. She hasn't done this to receive praise. She hasn't done this. We don't publish it in the bulletin. She hasn't put out a magazine with her picture on the cover saying, here's what I do, like some of these people do. I said, she has done this to the glory of God. Then I went over, what is the chief end of man? Oh, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. I said, this is what your grandma is doing. So when your grandma is seeking to glorify God and you throw a hissy fit over it, you are actually working against the glory of God. So it took a little moment to talk about contramundum, standing against the world, and Coram Deo, standing, being in the face of God. And he listened to me. I don't know if he got it, but he did listen to me. So this is a problem that we have in our day-to-day activity, but in our teaching, even in our teaching in the Church of Jesus Christ. What is man's predicament? Man's predicament is his depravity and his total inability to understand the things of God. So as you go down through this, I'm not going to read all of his questions and answers because he's got a whole bunch of them here. He gets down, let me see here. What is the meaning of the word scriptures? He said, it signifies writings, and the word of God is emphatically so called because therein written, God has therein written to us the great, okay, come back, things of his law and covenant. Wednesday night I talked about the covenant of marriage and the covenant of child reigning. That in marriage there are two major covenants that are dealt with by the people getting married. There is the suzerainty covenant, which is God's law of marriage. And then there is the parity covenant, where they say to each other, this is what I promise you. I promise you this in sickness and in health and so forth. And so you have these two things in when this couple get married, and they subscribe to the covenantal agreement that God has given, which is summed up when he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, be submissive to your husbands. So when these two people enter into that marriage relationship, they are dealing with a holy God. Now, do they understand, even if you take time to teach it and explain to them in as much detail as possible, do they fully comprehend what it is they're doing when they're at the altar making this exchange? And only God knows that. It may show up later that they didn't understand any of it because they don't keep any of it. Or it may be that they fall into sin and fall away from it. So I took time to go through that element of it, and then I went to the matter of child training, and I told them, while in the marriage, the man and the woman, you have the two covenants, a child only has one covenant, and that's the suzerainty covenant. He does not have any level of equality. He cannot stand with inequality with his parent. He cannot stand inequality with Jesus Christ. He cannot stand equality with the Word of God, because he is never in the Word given that. So God gives the parent this authority to train up as they ought to go. God ministers to them. Well, do they understand it? Well, sometimes you think they don't. So you have to come to the question of the regeneration of this person. Does the Holy Spirit, at the point of regeneration, does he actually, as a part of his work, give you understanding? If the Holy Spirit actually gives you understanding at the point of regeneration, obviously he doesn't give you complete understanding because you have to learn and grow, but does he give you understanding so that as a believer, when the teacher stands and teaches and ministers the word to you, you are actually getting the message, whatever that message might be? Well, in his question about the scriptures, what are the scriptures? What is the meaning of the word scriptures? These are the writings, and the word of God is emphatically so called because it has the things which pertain to his law and his covenant. So we take this book and we say these are the scriptures. We do not include anything else. We don't say these as some people, even in the what is called the Protestant world, that's because the term Protestant is not understood, actually use tradition. Jews use tradition. Catholics use tradition. We don't. We say we're going to use the Word of God. So when this child is in this home, you have to start with this married couple, and you have to say to this married couple, do you really understand what you did when you entered into marriage with regard to God's covenant for marriage? Do you really understand that? And the likelihood, I think, is they would have to say no. They may say yes, but I think they would have to say no, based upon the conduct. So if you have these two people who actually understand the covenant of God, in every element of this thing we call holy matrimony, in every element of it, those people are going to be aware that whatever their conduct toward each other, it must line up with those two parts of the suzerainty covenant. Is this an act of loving the wife as Christ loved the church? Is this an act of submission as the church is submissive? So you go through the various parts of it, and then you have to apply it. Then you get to family. Now, if I can go on down here, he asked the question concerning, if I can find it here, I should have just gone down to the end. What did you say?
She was shaking.
Oh, she was shaking? All right. I don't see it here. I don't see it here just hand. I should have just left it. The question is raised whether it's possible for a person to come to the understanding of the scriptures in any way other than the Holy Spirit's illumination, and the answer is no. So I thought I would look at this, and then we have to put it into our intellect and into our understanding in relation to the people we're dealing with. If we're teaching these children down here, do they understand what we're saying? If we say honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon, do they understand anything of that? If we say to those children, the chief end of man is to glorify God, do they have any clue about glorifying God? If we say, what rule has God given that we may glorify, teach us to glorify him? It is the scriptures. Do they understand that these are the scriptures, and do they then see them as what we call a holy book? And do they see them in a weightier matter than they would have otherwise? Or are these just, because, this is kind of a rabbit trail just popped in my mind. When Noah Webster wrote his Blueback Speller, there was another very popular speller on the market, and it used a lot of scripture. And Webster, in looking at the kids in the schools who were using it, seeing the amount of scripture that they were learning compared to their conduct, he said, I think possibly we're giving them too much scripture too soon, and they're not really getting the meaning of any of it. So when he did the Blueback Speller, he took a lot of the scriptures out. He still used the Word of God, but he went to more of an academic type of thing. And more or less segregated the scriptures and said, let's keep the scriptures over here. And let's teach them the scriptures over here. Well, if you look at the paces, from the very beginning, they have these scriptures in the paces. And they have to, or they are supposed to, memorize the scripture. So as they go through the pace, they have these checkups. And as they have the checkup, they have to write the scripture. And then they have pages that are not checkup that they have to write the scripture. And at the lower levels, they'll give them a part of the scripture and they might have to write a word in. Then the next time, maybe two words, and then and eventually the whole thing. So that by the time they take the PACE test, they can recite the scripture to you. Now, I have kids in the room down there that here they're taking a test. And they're sitting there, and I go over, they put their hand up, they're done. And I go over and I pick up the test, and they say, wait a minute, I have to say the scripture. I say, yeah, I know that. Say the scripture. Well, I have to see it. No, you're supposed to know it. Well, I have to see it. You've been seeing it all the way through the pace. You saw it on the checkups. You saw it on the self-test. You're supposed to know it. You don't see it now. I have to see it. I say, obviously you haven't learned it, right? Well, if I can see it, I'll remember. So I'll say, okay, let's check you out. So I have them, I give it to them, they read it, I take it back up, and they say it. Well, what did they not do? They didn't learn it. And what we see is that they go from this very low level on up into high school, and they're doing the same thing. They're learning these paces, these scriptures, and some scripture you're used over and over. They just add words to it to get the complete verse. And you find out that in memorizing for recitation at a test, they haven't learned anything. And so, beloved, let us love one another. And you have these kids who learn and they can sing, beloved, let us love one another. But when you see them in their daily conduct, there's more of a definition of hatred than love. There is this, what would you think if you walked into a room and saw some children with plastic checkers about this big around, and what they were doing was throwing them at each other as hard as they could, as close as they could. You think you could do some hurt with those things? So I saw it and I stopped it and I said, the person who was throwing the one at that particular moment that I got, I said, did you ever think that you may hit an eye? You could hit an eye with that thing. That person could be blind for the rest of their life because you, playing a game, threw a checker and hit them in. What are you going to do about it? And of course they stand and look and you say, so we can't do that. We can't do this. That is a demonstration of the desire to commit some form of mayhem, some sort of, whether it's murder or whether it's handicapping the person, you're going to work pain. That's not loving each other. So we say, all right, in this catechism on the catechism, he asked that question, is this possible? And his answer is no, of course not. They have to first be regenerated. So Jesus, when Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the third chapter of John, this is where we get this from Christ. Nicodemus comes up and gives him this big compliment. We know that you're a teacher come from God, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And Jesus says, amen and amen. I say to you, except, now that's your key word, except a man be born again. The word again actually means from above. So except a man be born from above, he cannot. See, there's a restriction here. Unless he has this regeneration of the Holy Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He's shut out. And Nicodemus, of course, is dumbfounded because Nicodemus is a ruler in Israel. And he knows the scrolls and things of this nature. And Nicodemus asked the question, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus says, amen and amen, I say to you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now that verse has caused a lot of debate as to what is water and what is Spirit. So some guys take it and say that means water baptism. You have to be born of water baptism and you have to be born again. Okay, whatever. It's natural birth and spiritual birth is the way I look at it. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's the water. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Okay, well then if there is no regeneration, how are we going to produce Christian people? And the answer is, we're not. We're going to work, and we're going to work, and we're going to work, and we're going to work, but we're not going to produce these disciples that Jesus specifically commanded us to produce when he was leaving the earth and he gave the last command to the disciples, go and make disciples. Well, Christ affirms this to Nicodemus, and now Paul to the Corinthians in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians. I know you're familiar with these verses, so I'm not telling you something you don't know. There's two specific verses. The first one is verse 5. He said, your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man. Your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, which simply means we could write 20 books about your faith. You should not build your faith on those books. You should build your faith on the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 2, Betty. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 5. Your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. I read a little piece yesterday when Judge Moore was being interviewed by one of these news anchor guys, I guess. And of course, they're all mad at Judge Moore because he has handed down the order that the probate judges in the counties of Alabama should not issue marriage license to homosexuals. And of course, the nation's all up in arms, and that idiot guy, black guy in the Tribune, that writes on the editorial page, he says, once again, Roy Moore missed history. No, he didn't. He's actually in history. He's in the history of God. So this guy says back, Judge Roy Moore says to him, he quotes from the Declaration that we have been endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights, and he says our laws come from God. And the anchor guy says back to him, that's entirely wrong. Our laws come from man. Well, that's a secular humanistic view. These people have all been educated in this view. This is the wisdom of man. You see, you don't put your salvation in the wisdom of man. You send them off to the government school. That's the thing that kind of, I haven't ever been able to manufacture an understanding in my mind, and God hasn't given it to me. How is it that all these Christians and a lot of pastors send their kids to the public school? What is it they don't understand about God's covenant with regard to the training of these children? What are we supposed to be producing? We're supposed to be producing disciples who become the teachers who teach the next disciples and take them on. Well, if we say, look, it's okay. You can take, go out and do all of this other stuff you want and put into the mind a love of the world, but don't worry, you'll still be okay. You'll die and go to heaven. You can't tell them that. So he said, don't let your faith stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. And now he jumps over to the 14th verse of that chapter, and he says, here's the problem. Natural man does not or cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. Well, everything in this book is of the Spirit of God. See, this is not the wisdom of man. This isn't like the world tries to say, well, a bunch of guys just sat down and wrote something. No, it isn't. All Scripture is given by God, breathing it into the minds of the original writers, and they wrote as God moved them to write, and we have the pure Word of God there in the originals. So, he said, natural man cannot receive it. There will be, probably today, there will be churches that are a whole lot bigger than us. They're going to be packed out. And some of them are getting so big, they're having to open up new campuses. And they're going to pack those out. And there's all the, but they are largely filled with natural people, not regenerate people. And so those churches have got to train them in the wisdom of man. And as the people grow, if you meet them, and they tell you something that is a clear violation of Scripture, goes against the Word of God, and you say, well, could I give you a different view on that? They don't necessarily want to hear it because they're comfortable in their position. Well, natural man, he says, cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. Why? They are foolishness to him. Now, if we were to take a great, great body of people, church-going people, today and take those people and set them down. Let's say we get 5,000 of them. And we stand up in front of them. They just came out of church on Sunday morning. And we stand up and say, we want to tell you about the five solas. Or we want to tell you about the doctrines of grace. We want to tell you. And we start off with the total depravity of man. And all these people just came out of church. For the most part, they're not going to be real thrilled with that teaching. Why? Because they have learned the wisdom of man, and they think that they are fine in this thing because they don't understand depravity. They don't understand the grace of God. They don't understand the dominion of God. They don't understand predestination. They don't learn any of these things. And you say, well, why can't we get this through to you? Because natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit. And the reason is they are foolishness to him. Well, Paul says, look, he is shut out. Remember when the Jews came out to Jesus and the disciples are asking him about people being saved, and Jesus explains to them that these Jews have been given over to the spirit of slumber. They've been placed into darkness by God. He said they are forbidden from knowing the truth. Well, you say, how could God do that? I don't know. He's God. But we get the same thing renewed, told us in Romans, when he says in Romans 1, what these people did was they decided they did not want to retain God in their knowledge. Now, they wanted to retain this other wisdom because they felt more liberty in their life. They could do anything. There's nothing to restrain them. So they're doing, and he said, because of that, God gave them over to what in King James is called a reprobate mind, and the word means unqualified, which to me means that mind was moved by God to a place that it no longer could have a sense of sin. It's an impossibility. So he goes through all of the problems that come about because of the reprobate mind, and he says, who, knowing the judgment of God. That means these people had known something. If they knew the judgment of God, they'd been taught it somewhere. I've told these kids probably more times this year about hell than I have in the last 5 years. I've been telling them about hell and the necessity of walking with Christ to avoid it. See, these people know the judgment, but knowing the judgment, they find comfort in these other people who are reprobate. Okay, why, what is the reason they can't, because the end of it says they are spiritually discerned. So if you can read the Bible and understand what God is saying to you in it, rejoice. That is the testimony of your regeneration. Because natural man can't, and you have to be regenerated from above. You have to be born again from above. Well, here's this child. And this child is in this home. And this home has a profession of faith, but the child is not growing in faith. There's two kinds of what we call rebels in that situation. This is what we use in our law language. The first one is called a delinquent. That's a delinquent child. A delinquent child is considered to be recoverable. But the reprobate child is not considered to be recoverable. So that in the law of Moses, that God gave to Moses, they had a point there that said, if this child, and by now this child has grown up some, he's not a little tiny thing, he is a glutton and he's just a bad, what we call a bad guy, and he refuses to be corrected. He said, you got to take him to the judges, and the judges will put him to death after doing the examination and finding him so. I mean, that's how serious God considered it. So we say, all right, why does this parent have this problem training this child in what is called in Ephesians the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Why does a parent have a problem with that? Why does this parent have to bring in these other elements which produce confusion? Well, if I'm standing and looking at the word, I'm saying there is an evidence here of a failure to have been born again, which man can't do, only God can do. Now, he goes on in the 15th verse and says, but, all right, here's the problem. Natural man has this problem. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Why? Because what have I been trying to tell the kids? Why did we learn to sing the commandments? I said, I want you to learn these commandments and get them into your mind so that if any person, I don't care who that person is, it can be a parent, it can be a neighbor, it can be a brother or sister or friend, if any person asks you, suggests, commands you to do something that is a clear violation of the law of God, you're going to have the law appear. And you're going to be able to take that command, suggestion, whatever, you're going to be able to take it, run it past the scriptures that we call the Ten Commandments, and make a judgment, and the judgment would be either you can or can't do what you have been told, because it either conforms to the law or violates the law. So if it violates the law, you have to say to the person, at the risk of your own hurt maybe, I can't do that if it violates the law of God. I'm sorry. You're asking me to do this? You're asking me to be more in love with the world than I am with Christ. And I am told in the scripture that Jesus Christ's name is above every other name, and that I'm going to bow down and worship him someday. I'm going to confess his lordship. And you're asking me to, for now, to somehow strike this double-minded position of saying, well, this thing over here in the world has equal standing with Jesus. I'm sorry, I can't do that. Or if somebody, if a friend says to you, what do you mean you obey your parents? I've commanded in the scripture to obey my parents, to honor them and obey them within the lawful commands of God. So my parents have not told me to do anything. In fact, they are encouraging me to walk with God. They're encouraging me to glorify God. They're encouraging me to obey Jesus Christ's commands. They're encouraging me to give a witness of my Christianity. I have to do that. So these children at this early age, they are, you know, you could say, wait until they're 14 to do that. And then when they're 14, they're beyond being able to do it. So Jesus says to Nicodemus, the problem is, man, you're a big name in Israel, but you're not born again. So he goes through his little instruction. So now Paul comes and does the same thing. Now if I go just one more, and then I'll quit. Into 2 Timothy, the third chapter. Let's see, where is 2 Timothy anyhow? 2 Timothy, the third chapter, where Paul is explaining to Timothy about his history. What is Timothy's history going to be? He is given a command in the second chapter of 2 Timothy that he is to teach. All right? Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, 2 Timothy 2:1, and the things you have heard of me, heard me teach you among many witnesses. The same you now commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also and endure hardness as a good soldier. So he says, look, this is what you have to do. And I look over and I say, Billy, here's what I want you to do. I want you to learn what I'm teaching you so you can teach somebody else who can teach somebody else. Jacob Bowers is sitting. I said, Jacob, this is what I want you to do. You girls, I want you to learn God's law for you ladies to be known as, let's see, what do we call her in Proverbs 31? What kind of a woman? Virtuous. We want you to become virtuous young women so you can teach other young women to be virtuous young women. Maybe those are going to be your own daughters someday. Well, he gives him this command, and then he says to him, know this in the third chapter. Know this. This is what I want you to do, but you need to know that in the last days, perilous times shall come. It's going to be very difficult. And the reason is that men will become lovers of their own selves more than they are lovers of God. And that finishes up in verse 4, where it says lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. He goes through all the adjectives which describe them, which you see back in Romans 8:28 also, and says, look, here's what you're going to deal with. I'm asking you to take and teach these things to these people who can in turn teach, but understand you're going to be doing it in very difficult times. So because we say we believe the Word of God, and the Word of God instructs us concerning this sort of thing, we say, we have no choice in the matter. We have to teach what we know as truth so that the child will learn the truth and teach the truth. Well, he says, look, in these times, these difficult times, here's one of the religious problems you're going to have. In verse 5, they will have a form of godliness. They're going to have some kind of religion, But they will deny the power of godliness, which is the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. So if they deny the power thereof, they're denying the Holy Spirit's ministry and the Word of God as his instrument. And if they're denying those things, he said, you need to turn away from them. You've got to turn away from them. You can't. Don't go trying to beat your head against a wall, trying to get a piece of concrete to turn into a marshmallow. It just ain't going to happen. So when you see it, you say, okay, we're going to because we make this a matter of prayer on a regular basis, we're going to stay before the Lord, and we're going to ask the Lord to help us. And maybe as we go along, the Lord will give us some little nudging here or some little input here, where a scripture suddenly will open up to a child or to a parent or to whomever, and that the Word of God then will become a lamp to their feet and a light to their path, so that it's not just words we speak, right? I'm starting them singing the shorter catechism, and I'm down through the third through three questions. That's how far I've gotten. I've had to rewrite the third question three times. What do the scriptures principally teach? So I thought, you know what, I had changed it, and I thought I can shorten that down to the Bible principally tells. What does it principally tell? What we should know about God and what we should do or how we should live. So this is our mission. We either accept it or reject it, but that's our testimony of walking in the Spirit. Walk in the light as he is in the light. And that's our obligation. So we'll continue as long as the Lord lets us continue, but the Holy Spirit is the one that has got to communicate it, first of all, by bringing them to a sense of their sin, a need of Christ, a confession of sin, a true regeneration. Well, now they become this new creature who can understand the Word. Otherwise, you know, we might do some moralizing. And we might talk about this being bad and that being bad. We might be able to keep some kids from doing this without being regenerate. So we don't want to do that. Okay. I cease and desist.